The title of our lesson this evening is Christians Behaving Badly. But I want to clarify a little bit as to what I mean by that. You know, Christians can behave badly in a lot of ways. And, you know, we can get involved in immorality and stealing from people and hurting people and those kind of things. It's not the kind of behavior I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is Christians behaving rudely when they're dealing with people outside of the body of Christ. Secondly, let me say that I'm not speaking on this because I believe it's prevalent in the body of Christ. And I look out over this audience, I see a lot of kind-hearted people that are polite to their neighbors, that are good neighbors, that have good reputations in the community. And so I'm certainly, this is not a lesson because I feel like we all have a serious problem and we need to go straighten it out. On the other hand, I think any of us could have occasions where people in the outside world aggravate us, and maybe rightfully so. We may get upset with good reason. And I think there are some scriptural principles that deal with those kinds of issues and indicate to us that sometimes we need to put our feelings in the background. We need to put our feelings in our hip pockets. And if that means taking a little bit of abuse from someone outside and still behave ourselves properly as Christians, we ought to do that. I think we'll look at some passages this evening that I believe bear that out. Now, I'll also say that I believe there are some principles that are common in our society, maybe common in among human beings, I don't know. But certainly in our society are kind of common principles. And those principles are not wrong and bad in and of themselves. And we're going to look at three of them this evening, and you may have come up with different ones that you put this lesson together, but I believe in American society in particular, there are some principles that we all tend to live by on a day-to-day basis, and those principles are not necessarily bad in and of themselves, but taken to the extreme, and if we make those principles primary goals in our lives, we can find ourselves, even though we are Christians, behaving in some pretty embarrassing and caustic and abrasive ways in dealing with those outside. So I'd like for us to spend just a few minutes this evening looking at three principles that I believe we need to be careful with, is my point. The first one is socialization. You may have never heard of socialization, and if that's the case, it doesn't matter, okay? But if you take a sociology class, they'll let you know that people in all societies find informal ways to sort of shove everybody else back in line when people get out of line. And whatever that line is, it may not be scriptural principles, it's just some norms that society feels strongly about, and people get out of line and they give them a hard time and get them pulled back into line. And it's an informal thing. It's not intentional. And I just threw a few examples in, and I'm not sure how good these are, but, a person... A teacher may decide that for the afternoon they want the students, they've been having some behavior problems, so they just tell the class, you know what, we're going to all have recess the afternoon as long as the next hour and a half goes smoothly. And we're going to be watching the whole class, and if we have problems in the class, we all lose our recess. You talk about, so you will find socialization in rare form in a situation like that, because you've never seen peer pressure like one student beginning to get out of line and they jumped on by 20 other kids and say, you know what, I don't want to give up my recess. You need to straighten up and get in line. Your behavior is about to have an impact on me, and we're not going to have it, you know. So you will see peer pressure in a big way when a situation like that is intentionally set up. But, you know, I started to give an example about unwed mothers and so forth, but I'll show my age. You know, back in the 50s and 60s, that was a shame and a disgrace. And it wasn't. And I'm not advocating Christians mistreating people. I'm talking about society as a whole looked down on it so strongly that it was just an unspoken deterrent. People didn't want to be looked down on. They didn't want to be talked about behind their back. They didn't want to be ostracized by certain people, and it was sort of a deterrent. It was a classic example of socialization. Now, when it comes to moral issues nowadays, the sky's the limit. The politically correct thing now is to not criticize anybody else for any moral issues. If they choose to be immoral, that's their business in American society. You just need to keep your mouth shut. So the people today that would be ostracized would be someone that, no matter how kindly and how sweetly they took the position, if they take the Scripture's position on sex outside of marriage, homosexual behavior and those kind of things, that's the person that will be socialized. That's the person that will be ostracized in today's environment. And so that's just another form of socialization. And you may feel the brunt of that from time to time if you try to take a position on the same position that God has taken on some moral issues today. But another quick example I just threw in is Joe walks into a meeting at work late and everybody gives him a hard time. He doesn't like that. And so next time they have a meeting, he makes sure he's the first one there, so he doesn't get criticized. People don't give him a hard time. People just find informal ways to pull everybody else back in line with social norms. It's called socialization. Now, socialization is a scriptural concept. And you know what? God decided to use it in his wisdom. But here's how he decided to use it. John McKee gets involved in sin, and some brother comes and talks to me, and I say, I don't have time for you. And two or three brothers come back and talk to me. I say, I don't have time for you. It's not high on my priority list. And finally, they take it to the church, and the church is going to help straighten me out. The church loves me enough to take some sort of action to help me understand the seriousness of my condition. And that's not John McKee's plan. That's God's plan. And it doesn't mean we get and abuse people and treat people badly and so forth. But I'll tell you, there's an association that goes away. And the Apostle Paul said not to even eat with such a person in that kind of circumstance, because there's a job that needs to be done. We need to show enough love and concern for that person, not only to get the leaven out of the lump, and we care about the congregation, but also to help that person understand the seriousness of their situation. That's socialization to a T. But God decided to use it brother to brother within a congregation for us to help one another understand the seriousness of spiritual things. But I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul in the very same passage made sure we understood that that does not apply to people outside out there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 9, he said, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people in this world, or with the covetous and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. That's not what I'm talking about, he said. If you've got a brother that refuses to repent and he's headed for torment and he knows better, it's his brothers and sisters' responsibility to help him understand the seriousness of that situation. And that's where it ends. And you see, you don't get out here mistreating and refuse to associate with some guy at work because he's messing around on his wife, necessarily. Now, I'm not talking about condoning bad behavior, but what I'm saying is, The rules that govern God's instructions to us to withdraw from brothers that are walking disorderly does not apply to those that are outside. We're going to have a different approach to that, folks, those folks. And I'll tell you, all of it's love and concern. All of it's love and concern. But the love and concern we have for them takes a different form, because they don't know enough to know what's right and wrong. Now we just ostracize them and treat them badly, and they don't understand why, and we don't associate with them, won't eat with them, and they don't understand why. It doesn't do them any good. That's not what that's for. It's not for outsiders. It's for fellow Christians. In verses 12 and 13, Paul said, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. There's a different approach that we need to take with folks outside. In regard to people that Paul refers to as though outsiders or those outside the body, non-Christians, we need to behave ourselves in such a way that we don't lose opportunities. Jesus said we are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We need to be doing the best we can to influence those in our communities for good. In Colossians 4, beginning in verse 5, Paul said, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Paul saying, you know, you're dealing with this outsider. He may be a swindler. He may be covetous. He may be an idolater. But your approach to that person is going to be different to an erring brother. And when you talk to that person, you're going to walk in wisdom toward that person. You're going to be careful and cautious about how you deal with that person. You're going to make sure your speech is always with grace. You're going to deal respectfully and humbly with that person and talk to them kindly. And make sure your speech is seasoned with salt so that you can maximize the opportunity you've got to influence that person for good. That's what the Apostle Paul said about it. It's a whole different ball game when we deal with people from the outside. Now let's think about a practical application. And I've been in this situation, maybe you have too. But you go into a restaurant and two or three young people come in and they're barely dressed and they're being out loud and obnoxious and disrespectful and throwing bad language around, and you got some decisions to make. If I have an opportunity to have some sort of encounter with this person, what's my approach? What's my end goal? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. And if my end goal is I don't like to hear it, and I don't like to see that kind of behavior, and if I can make them mad and get them to leave, that's fine, I can enjoy my dinner. Is that my goal? Or is my goal to shame them and get them to stop doing the immediate behavior that they're doing, and I've succeeded? Is that my goal? I don't think that's, when Paul talks about making the most of our opportunities, I don't think that's what he's talking about. I'll tell you, you can shame somebody into stop doing something for a few minutes or for an hour or for a day, but if you don't change them from the inside out, they'll be right back to it. That's not the goal, is to change people's short-term behavior. I'll tell you, only the Lord can change somebody from a person from the inside and out. And I'll tell you, there are people that used to dress that way and act that way and speak that way that are now upstanding Christians, and their number one goal in life is to get to heaven and please the Lord. And they don't dress like that. They don't talk like that anymore. They don't behave like that in public. And you know why? They've been changed from the inside. That's the kind of influence Paul said we ought to be trying to have on people. So how am I going to treat even a person like that? Well, you know, it depends on what my goal is. You know, Jesus got a lot of criticism for associating with the wrong kind of people. You ever think about that? And you know, the woman at the well is one example. Sit down and start a conversation up with a Samaritan woman that most Jews wouldn't give the time of day to. If she tried to start up a conversation with a Jew, they'd tell her where to get off. And Jesus starts this conversation up with her so that he can influence her. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And not only did he influence her, she brought her family, relatives, and friends out of the city to meet Jesus. And he was able to teach and influence a lot of people because of the way he treated that woman. He could have started right off and said, I know you're an adulteress. I'm a prophet. And I know you're not the guy you're living with, not your husband. If that was his approach, he would have lost her before he ever got started. That wasn't Jesus' approach. Zacchaeus is one of the tax collectors. That's one of the things Jesus got a lot of criticism from. You know, he eats and associates with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. It's just awful how that fellow conducts himself. But I'll tell you, he went home to eat with tax collectors because he wanted to save Zacchaeus. He didn't want to just straighten him out for a couple hours while he was walking by. He wanted to change him for good from the inside out. And we need to have the same attitude toward those that are without. We need to maximize our lights that are shining in our communities and the fact that we are the salt of the earth. Traffic applications, and here's where we get into some applications. I'll tell you what, like I say, there are a lot of people in this congregation that are just as good-hearted no matter where you see them, but I'll tell you, there's some of us that are just as polite as we can be to our fellow man. You get us behind a wheel and we're different, you know, and there's no excuse for it. You know, no excuse for it. Here's the situation. You get out on the interstate and there's some fellow driving 45 in the left lane. Now, if you know anything about the laws of the road and the rules of the road, that if any situation needs some socialization, that's one. Somebody needs to teach that guy. Apparently, his daddy never taught him how to drive. And somebody needs to teach that guy. It's dangerous passing on the right on the interstate. I hate it, you know. So I need to get up behind that guy and flash my lights and honk at him and get him to move over. Janae, I'll tell you, I've educated a few people and it was wrong. It was wrong. You know why? What if I get to church and I pull in and he's one of the visitors? And I just acted like a jerk out on the interstate. Folks, we need to think about it. Am I trying to save this guy's soul or am I trying to educate him? Is that really my job? You know, socialization goes on every day, but does that need to be my primary job to do that? Somebody pulls out in front of me and makes me break. I'll tell you what, over in China, that's all they do. If you don't draw paint, that's okay, you know? And everybody does it, so nobody thinks anything about it. Here, if I'm going 35 and you pull out in front of me, I better not have to touch my brake. If you do your job right, you get out there and get going, and I don't have to slow down. And life is good. Everybody's fat, dumb, and happy. But if I got to put my brakes on, especially if it's a close call, I'll tell you what, and I'm not bad about this. I am not bad about this, but I'll tell you, Americans all over Murray, Kentucky, honk, 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 trying to embarrass the guy as much as possible. It's not accidental. It's not, I'm just mad and this was an emotional reaction. I'm going to lay on my horn to embarrass you so 50 people look at you and you'll be so embarrassed you'll think twice before you pull out in front of me again. Is that really my job, to educate people on driving skills? Hey, we're talking about Christian principles here, and I need to maximize my light and my salt, and here I'm wasting my influence with somebody by teaching them how to drive with that horn, you know? Hey, I don't know. Or I'm trying to get to church, somebody's going 25 and a 35, and I'm running a little bit late, you know? And so the best thing to do is get on their bumper and ride them, you know? And maybe they'll get the message. They don't like people riding their bumper, you know? And so I get over here and pull in the parking lot, and I come in the building. He's our first visitor in the building, and I just showed out, you know, and he knows who I am. He looked in his rearview mirror. He knows who I am. How do I feel about that? Do I feel like apologizing? What are we trying? Is he going to come back as a visitor? What am I trying to accomplish here? Maybe it's not my job to socialize, you know, to be involved in socialization. So we need to avoid leaving the impression that we condone bad behavior, and I'm not saying that. And I don't believe the Apostle Paul or the Lord Jesus, either one, ever sugarcoated their convictions and left the impression in people's mind that they were soft on sin. Never. But both the Apostle Paul and Jesus left us beautiful examples of saying, you know what, I'm going to leave my clean clothes image behind, and I'm going to get down and associate with these people, not get into the sin they're in, not give them the impression their sin's okay, but I'm going to let them know I care enough about them to get my shoes dirty, or to sit in a dive someplace and eat a hamburger where normally I wouldn't trust the food, whatever it takes. The Apostle Paul said that by all means, I'm going to save some. And he didn't mean compromise his convictions. But if that means wearing blue jeans instead of a suit, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to influence people for good. And if that means putting up with some Brad driving around me and just keep my mouth shut and be calm and drive on and let it go, maybe that's what I need to do as a Christian. You know, in America we say, I've got my rights. I've got my rights, you know. And we've even got a formal Bill of Rights in our Constitution. That's big stuff for us. We believe in our freedom. We're going to defend it to the teeth. And you know what? Again, there's nothing wrong with this. The Apostle Paul was one of the few people, probably one of the few people in the church, he and Silas apparently, were Roman citizens. And that wasn't that common back then. There were a lot of people in the Roman Empire that weren't citizens of a Roman city. And you know, and Paul didn't mind using that at times. There was one time when he was being taken into protective custody, and the commander of the guard mistook him for a criminal. And Paul said, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city, and I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." Not only did this guy not continue to think he was somebody that he shouldn't think, have him misidentified, he gave him some deference and some respect and let him speak to the people, partly because he was a Roman citizen. Those people got more respect than the average person. There was one time when they were getting ready to beat him, and they had him stretched out with thongs and getting ready to wail away with him with the whips. And Paul said to the centurion who was standing there, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned?" You could beat and punish a Roman citizen, but it was only after his due process and you ran him through a trial and he was convicted of crime, then you punish him. You can't punish a Roman citizen without him having his due process in court. And I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul could have taken legal action with this guy, but the centurion backed off in a heartbeat and said, "Wait a minute, I had to buy my citizenship. Where did you get yours?" And Paul said, "I was born a citizen. I didn't have to buy it." Now, in Acts chapter 16, he and Silas are thrown in jail. They had healed that little girl. They'd cast out a demon. And while she had the demon, she could foretell the future and that kind of stuff. And these fellows were making money off of her. Now the demon's gone. Her powers are gone. She's just like any other little girl, and they've lost their source of income. So they were upset, had these men thrown into jail, and they're beaten and thrown into jail. Well, later, the chief magistrates send word down to get Paul and Silas out of prison. They're out of jail. And Paul said, they've beaten us in public without trial, men who were Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they're sending us away secretly. No, indeed, but let them come themselves and get us out. Now, the Apostle Paul was getting the point across to them that they had been, that their rights as Roman citizens had been abused. But I see no indication. The Apostle Paul could have taken legal action against these men as a Roman citizen. I see no indication that he did that. But the Apostle Paul stood up for his rights as a Roman citizen from time to time. But you know, Jesus taught a principle in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 38. You know, you've heard it of old times, that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, and all of a sudden he's preaching something that's totally different, that these people probably had a hard time swallowing. Somebody strikes you on the right cheek, you turn to them the left cheek. You know, somebody takes your shirt, and they take you to court and sue you and take your shirt, you give them your coat. They force you to go a mile, you go the second mile. It was revolutionary teaching. Okay? I mean, it was nothing anybody had ever been exposed to. But I'll tell you, if Jesus is saying anything, he's saying, you know what? Sometimes your rights aren't worth what it takes to do anything that would cause the cause of Christ to suffer. Sometimes your rights have to take a back seat. You know, somebody strikes me on the cheek, I've got certain rights. In this country, we always say, your fist's rights end where my nose begins. And, you know, that's a basic principle we try to apply when we determine people's rights in this society. But I'll tell you, Jesus says there are going to be occasions where it doesn't matter where the end of your nose is. It doesn't matter. You just take it. You just put up with it because under the circumstances, that's the right thing to do. The Apostle Paul emphasized that our rights often have to take a back seat. He told the Corinthians, when I was among you preaching, I had every right to expect you to support me financially while you enjoyed the benefits of having the gospel preached to you. And Apollos and I decided not to do it. We didn't take a penny of your money. Had the right to do it, chose not to do it. Okay? And he had his reasons. You know, he didn't want anybody there questioning his motives, but he intentionally gave up a right that he had because it was the right thing to do, and it would further the cause of Christ. He had the right to lead a wife around and have her supported by the church, just like Peter and other apostles had, and he chose not to do it. He had the right to eat meat. But he said, if eating meat is going to cause my brother to stumble, I won't eat another piece of meat the rest of my life. I'm more concerned about the welfare, the spiritual welfare of my brethren than I am my personal rights. And I think that's the whole message of our lesson this evening. We are so concerned about our personal rights that we're going to defend them by hook or by crook, you know. My neighbor decides, and this is hypothetical, he doesn't even have any kids, but my neighbor decides he's going to put up a basketball goal for his son. And instead of using the kind with the plastic base and you fill it full of sand, he gets a good old-fashioned pole that you put in the ground with 750 pounds of block of concrete poured in around it, you know. And he gets that all set, and I go start measuring. He's 6 inches over my line. So I go to my neighbor and I say, you know what, buddy, this is not going to work. I'm sorry. But you're going to have to get a crane or something and yank that out of there and move it over. I'm not going to have you 6 inches over my line, you know. Then I go back 2 weeks later and say, we're having a gospel meeting. You want to come to our gospel meeting? I'm having a Bible class on Tuesday nights. And we'd love for you to come to our Bible class. You know what he's going to say? I wouldn't repeat the language, you know. Hey, you got to be kidding. You're inviting me to a gospel meeting and I just got through. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, neighbors who have good relationships can discuss issues in a congenial way. It's all down to the circumstances. But I'll tell you what, if I've got to get belligerent and I've got to show myself a little bit and read this guy the riot act and tell him what my rights are to get him to move his basketball goal, where am I putting the priorities, you know? Am I trying to be a light of the world and influence people for good, or am I worried about 6 inches of my boundary line? I'm waiting in line at Walmart. Boy, that's a big one. You'll wait in line at Walmart a long time on a good day, you know? But then some guy cuts in line. It's not right. It flies all over Americans. I waited in line for the last 15 minutes. This guy cuts in. He's ready to check out. It's not right. It flies all over us. And you know what I need to do as a Christian? Keep my mouth shut. Be congenial. Be sweet. And you know what? If my rights get run over a little bit once in a while, so be it. And it doesn't come naturally. We've got to learn to make it work and learn to think that way. We show out in the line and say, hey, buddy, you can't cut in line. Get out. And here's a fellow that visits that afternoon. That's a Sunday afternoon. He's one of the visitors on Sunday night. And he sees me showing out at Walmart, worrying about my rights. We need to think about that. We need to deal wisely with those that are outside. And our speech needs to be with grace, seasoned with salt. And that means setting my rights aside from time to time. So be it. Customer's always right. I'll tell you what, that is, customer's always right. That's free market 101, you know what I'm saying? And I'll tell you, if a business is going to stay in business in the United States, you've got to find a way to consistently satisfy the customer. You don't, they're going to go across the street and take their business and you'll be out of business. I mean, that's the way it is in a free market society. And you know what? There's not a bigger believer in that principle than John McKee. That is absolutely right. The customer's always right. But what am I going to do in order to make sure I'm always protecting my right as a customer? That's a big question. I'll tell you what, restaurants are a classic. There are people that are the sweetest Christians you'd ever meet, and they get in a restaurant. Now, I don't know if you know who you are. Maybe there's nobody here that has this problem, but I'll tell you what, there's some telltale signs. Do the servers cringe when you walk in because your reputation precedes you? I mean, ask yourself. And it may not apply to anybody here, but I'm telling you, I know Christians this applies to. And we can laugh about it, but it's not funny, folks. It's not funny. Are family members and other Christians ashamed to be at the same table with you? I know people, and people are ashamed to be at the same table with them. When they get rolling, and they will get rolling. I know people that take pride in how many free meals they've gotten. I want to see the manager. Get the manager. And not quietly. I mean, 30 people can hear him. I want the manager's hair in my plate. I want a free. I want the manager over here. But we're talking about Christians acting that way, folks. Now, you think you're going to get that server to come to church with you? You think you can arrange a Bible study with that server after you dragged her through the mud? I'll tell you, I believe 100% the customer's all right, but I always right. But I'll tell you what, I need to be careful about what my rights are and what my mission in this community is as far as the Lord is concerned. Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward those who are outside. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. I'll tell you what, you can get what you pay for in a restaurant. You can. But you better be sweet about it. You better be kind about it. You know what the rule of thumb is? If I can leave here and I had that steak cooked a little longer because I don't like it rare, but when I left, that server said, you know, there goes a really nice fella. I'm sorry we didn't get his steak right in the first place, but he was so nice about it. If you can pull that off, fine. If you don't have the skills to pull that off, keep your mouth shut. Because if you're going to get a server over and say, I can't believe I paid this much for a steak, you guys can't even cook it right. If that's where we're going to deal with people, we're not going to teach them the gospel, folks. We're not, our behavior is not what God would have it to be. So just some final words. Socialization, personal skills, personal rights, customer satisfaction, all of those are valid principles. Not a thing wrong with them. But I'll tell you what, I have to constantly be aware of my impact on other people. Make sure I'm a light in this community and the salt of the earth, that I'm trying to maximize every opportunity I can to reach people, to influence people for good, to teach people that I can teach. And you know what? If my toes get run over once in a while, it's okay. The Apostle Paul talked about taking other Christians, dragging them into court and suing them and so forth. And I realize that passage was talking primarily about Christians suing other Christians. But in that discussion, he said, you know what? There's some circumstances where you're better off just letting yourself be defrauded. Why is that the end of the world? We are so sensitive about our rights that we don't intend for anybody to get the advantage over us. And if I'm going to be the kind of person I ought to be and be the kind of influence in the community that I can possibly be, my toes get run over once in a while. It's not a big deal, folks. We can live through it. We can survive. And we'll be the kind of people we ought to be and convert people every time we have the opportunity. Well, that's the lesson. Not a lot there to try to convince people to obey the gospel, but we never want to leave this place without encouraging any who needs to become a Christian to do that. Jesus died for you. He died so that you can get forgiveness of your sins, but he died for all of us so that he can change us. He can give us the skills we need to live on a higher plane than what we would normally live. We can be different people in this community than what we would have been had we not been disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that appeals to you, if you're not a Christian, you need to consider that this evening. There may be some of us here who are already Christians, and we don't always behave like we ought to. And I'll tell you, we may not even think about it because we're just so convinced of our rightness in a situation, but other people notice. And it may be something you can repent of. If there's something of a public nature that we can help you with, be sure and let us know. Come forward and make that known while we stand together and sing.